Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you would open it to us this morning and make our lives and our hearts receptive to hear and obey. In the name of Christ. Amen. It seems to me that we as humans have a fascinating preoccupation with how things are all going to end up. The sort of sense that we can live with the present if we know how the end will be. And it tends to distract us from the present moment. Once we've got it sorted out in our heads as to how things are going to end, then we can live at peace with ourselves, or at least, if not, we will somehow or other change the present situation in order to change the end. We have this sort of desire that the end will be good for you and for me and for all. And if the present circumstances are unpleasant, then we've got to find somebody to blame. Think of Grenfell Towers, think of Iraq. Think of any of the situations that occur in our present time. A bishop who perhaps should have handed over his files to the police, but in the moral climate of his period, he thought he might be able to keep it quiet and just sort it out internally. Let's blame somebody if it's not working at the moment, and if we can sort that out, then the end will be good. Knowing how it will all end up, somehow or other, makes it possible for us to cope with the present moment. We just want to know it's all going to be okay in the end. Well, Jesus' parables, and we're in the middle of that passage, that section of Matthew's Gospel at the moment in the readings on Sunday morning, contains a number of parables that talk about the end. This particular parable that we've read about this morning has a very explicit description of the end, and one that for many people will make them very satisfied. It will all end up okay in the end. Good will triumph and end, and evil will be destroyed. Unfortunately, this particular reading as it's printed in the sheet and is set by the lectionary omits a section. I don't know whether you notice those little figures at the top of the reading. You get to verse 30 and then jump to verse 36. Aren't you curious to know what was missing? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. It has been edited, and what we have, in fact, in the reading this morning is the parable, and then Jesus' explanation of the parable to his disciples when they were on their own in private a little bit later. And it's the bit in between that's missing that kind of messes up the simple interpretation of the second section of the parable. He plays around with notions of what the end might look like. So, taking the reading as it's in the sheet, it's pretty clear how the things are going to be end. There's going to be a big sorting out, and the bad will be destroyed. But let's see if that's where we end up this morning. Jesus wasn't just a good miracle worker, he was a brilliant teacher. He never gave any straight answers. He set his enemies conundrums to sort out. And he gave his followers riddles that they found quite difficult to make sense of, and in some cases completely misinterpreted. Now, through the years that I've been working in adult education, I've learned that my job is not to pass on content. My job is to set up situations that will enable the other person to learn, to provide experiences in which they can respond creatively to what they're experiencing, to provide spaces in which the imagination is fueled, and that allows deep learning to occur. It's not just about the transfer of content. And in this parable, and in the parables that Jesus taught quite often, he's doing something very similar. The parables were the means by which he spoke to the crowds of adults, of intelligent, competent, capable people, many of them very successful. And he set them problems to solve. That's why he told them in parables. It says in the passage that's around this particular extract, we're told that Jesus told them in parables so that when they heard it, they wouldn't understand. So when they saw something, they wouldn't be able to see it. And he's quoting there from an Old Testament passage. He's essentially saying, I communicate in parables because I don't want to give people answers. I want to set them questions that they'll have to pursue and find an answer to for themselves. In fact, in that Old Testament passage that he quotes in that little section of Matthew, the passage says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that were hidden from the foundation of the earth. Now, what he's really referring to there is this notion of the kingdom of God, which is what this parable and other parables are about, has been in existence since the foundation of the earth, but it's been hidden. And by setting these questions through these stories, these parables I'm telling you, I'm inviting you to find that which was hidden, that is lying underneath the reality of the world. It's almost as if the kingdom of God has been encrypted into the cosmos, and Jesus is inviting us to decode it, to figure out what it all really means. There has never been a moment when the kingdom was not in the world, is essentially what he's saying. Now, this might help us to make sense of this particular parable. There's been some good seed sown by a good farmer, but then we're told an enemy comes in the darkness of night and sows some weeds amongst the good seed. Now, you may have heard it said before, but the weeds that were planted were darnel, Lolium temulentum. And when that grass grows up alongside wheat, it looks very similar. It has the same kind of long, slender bristles that wheat has. And so what was happening was there was good seed sown. The enemy comes along and sows this grass. The grass is going to grow up, and they both look very similar. So when the farm laborers come to the farmer and say, "Shall we tear out the weeds?" he's worried that they will also tear out some of the wheat. And so he says, quite simply, "Let them both grow together. We'll sort it out in the end. We'll not deal with it right now." There's not much else that they could do but wait until harvest and then sort it out. Now, looking at the parable, you could say, well, that's a good picture of the kingdom. There is good seed that has been grown on the earth. There are good deeds that are being performed. There are good people who are seeking to further the purposes and intentions of the kingdom. But alongside, there seems to be those things which are distracting and tearing down or preventing the flourishing of that which is good. That darnel, that seed, that grass is growing up alongside of the good seed. It's understandable that the servants would want to tear out those seeds. And that seems to me to sort of suggest what all of us have that propensity to do, which is to desire to sort it out ourselves. You know, there's when we talk about the problem of evil in the world, there's only two or three options that we could be talking about. Either God isn't really that powerful and he can't do anything about it, or he is pretty powerful but he's got other things to distract him. Or maybe there are so many enemies that he doesn't know how to deal with them. But somehow or other, our notion of the presence of evil has to premise upon the basis that God isn't powerful enough to deal with it. But what's happening here is actually just a fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about. This presence of God's purposes in the world, he calls the kingdom, lies hidden and is present throughout the ages. It is present. It was present, it is present, and it will continue to be present right up to the very end of time. Our desire is to sort it out now, to take the sickle and cut down those weeds, to put a bomb on a drone and eliminate the evil, to somehow or other get rid of that which is contrary to God's purpose. We talk about minimizing collateral damage, but we miss the point. Actually, the parable is saying, if you look at it carefully, that the enemy who planted that seed cannot do anything about what is good. All he can do is somehow or other plant alongside of it that which appears to be the same, that is counterfeit to the purposes of God. And that somehow or other is interesting, because as that weed grows up, as that grass grows up, there's a temptation for good people to take the scythe, the sickle, and cut it down and to do the devil's work for him rather than wait until the end. So this decision of the farmer to leave it alone is a difficult concept for us to accept. Presented in a world in which evil and good are present, it is something that we find very difficult indeed. And the key to what the farmer says is in that tiny little word that begins verse 30, which says, "Let both of them grow up together." Now, that word "let" in its original meaning has actually two meanings. Sometimes it's used in the New Testament as simply that word "permit." Just allow it to happen. Just let it get on and grow up alongside of the good seed. But the more frequent use of that same word is actually the word we use in English, forgive. It's the word, for example, in the Lord's Prayer, when we ask the Lord to forgive us our sins or to forgive us our trespasses. That word forgive is the word let. So you could say what the parable is telling us to do is to, in recognizing that alongside of that which is good, there will always be the presence of evil. Our task is to forgive. Not just to let it grow, but to forgive it. And to forgive it again. 70 times 7, Jesus said on one occasion, if necessary. Continue to forgive that which is evil. Now, in those few verses that separate the first part of this passage and the second part, are two parables, two very short stories that take further our thinking about the kingdom and particularly, I think, help us to understand how it relates to the end of time. One of those stories, they come in other parts of the Gospels as well, one of the stories is the story of the mustard seed. The mustard seed, a tiny little seed that is planted in the ground. If you plant it, you may not be able to find it again once it's lost in the soil. But it grows, and as it grows, it becomes a tree. And the tree becomes magnificent enough for the birds of the earth to come and make their nests in it. That's a beautiful image of the kingdom. That which was hidden in the soil, hidden from the foundation of the world, becomes a magnificent tree that provides hospitality to the birds of the earth. And there's a second parable that then comes following that, again before this last section of the reading, in which Jesus says, just imagine this, there's a burly woman, I'll tell you why she's burly in a moment, a really strong and sturdy woman, who puts yeast into 3 sacks of flour, about 30 kilograms of flour, that's why she's burly. Can you imagine kneading a dough of 30 kilograms? But there we are, this image of this woman who puts the yeast into the flour and mixes it with water and begins to pummel and knead it, turning the whole thing into dough, leavened dough. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like that huge dough. Now what, of course, is interesting is that in order for that dough to really be the kind of thing that you'd want to put in the oven and bake into a loaf, that pummeling, that kneading needs to go on for quite a time to release the carbon dioxide, to create the gluten that will trap it in those little tiny pockets that when it's cooked will expand and give lightness to the flour. If that pummeling doesn't go on, then the bread's going to be pretty dead. It's going to be a bit like German bread, sorry. You know, that sort of very flat sort of, but most of us like that airy, light bread. And to do that, you've got to create enough gluten to trap that carbon dioxide that can then expand when it's put into the oven and is baked. But think about that pummeling and that kneading. The kingdom of God is like dough. And it seems to me that's a wonderful image of what we have to somehow or other feel like we suffer with the presence of evil. Not just in others, but in ourselves. Suffering that pressure and that constant movement that enables the dough to become fully leavened in order to be turned into a loaf of bread. And the picture, of course, is, and the image I think both of those stories have to give us as we think about the end, is that when you've done that to a heap of dough, how do you then separate that which is good and evil? When you've got that which is hidden in the tiny seed in the soil, the mustard seed, that becomes that tree that will host the birds of the earth, that which is magnificent, it seems that somehow that process, the time between then and the future, is producing what we might call the kingdom of God. At the end of time, the only person who knows how to deal with evil is God. There's nothing we can do about it. We can't even recognize it. We can't distinguish between the good seed and the bad seed. We can't find the evil in that dough that is leaven enough to be able to produce a loaf of bread. We can't do anything about evil. God can. We leave it with him. But in the meantime, let's not be preoccupied about the end. Let's not try to spend our time thinking what the end might look like, but let's leave that with God. But in the meantime, let us learn how to live alongside the grasses, alongside the weeds. Let us learn how to live with those who are different from us, other than us, opposed to us, so that perhaps in that forgiving attitude we have to those who are different, we might give them an opportunity through the forgiveness that we offer them day by day to come themselves into the experience of the grace of God. Amen.